Seek first the kingdom and righteousness. This is the last part of a series that we've been working on. Hopefully you've been informed and blessed by it. It's extremely important that we get this because it's the path to our needs in life. We understand and we tend to repeat where his word says not to worry, but we do not follow the part after it where he says seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let's get an understanding of what we learned up to this point, and let's hopefully we can close it all and bring it all together for us to understand this most important process for us to follow. We first learned that my provisions are based on me seeking God's kingdom and righteousness, and not me seeking my own provisions. In a world, once again, that's a noble thing to get what you need, take care of your family, while I realize my source is God. So I just seek him. He provides, is what he's saying. I'm supposed to live my life for God, not live my life to live, because I can't control my life. You know what I mean? It may seem like it, but I really can't. We must be content. That means understanding when I have what I need, knowing the difference between need and wants. Do you understand that? And I have to have that knowledge all the time, because right now they're very clouded. I don't think anybody living today really knows that line. And we must work. Okay, in this seeking him doesn't mean I sit around and be lazy. Part of me seeking him is me following his way of how I live, and part of it is working and not looking back. My flesh is going to have many desires that it felt as though it enjoyed and was good for it. Okay, and if I follow my flesh, I'll be misled. Well, God's going to do some things sometimes that we're not going to like, but it's for our good. So that's why my focus has to be on him, not looking back. Jesus' kingdom and agenda is not of this world, so we must not treat it as it is. You know what I mean? At times, I think you have different parties and different groups and different countries who wants to claim it as they build a godly kingdom. And none throughout history, other than when the Israelites tried and failed miserably, came close to following God's way, his rule, his government. And we're so far from it, at times we tend to then want these faulty ones to claim to be part of God's kingdom. And that's very dangerous because it's misleading, and wrong is still wrong. I don't care if you name it something different. I don't care if you just say, I'm pulling this in. And God shows that. The path to God's kingdom will include hardship. Let's get that out there. Let's make people understand that. You're going to go through tough times. And that's a good thing. We have multiple verses that shows us these tough times are for our benefit. I think we do get to see that in some physical examples when we exercise and when we have to work hard when we go to school in order to get in the end. And it's the same thing with God. The hardships are to help us to grow to where we need to be in his kingdom. And we must recognize those that are working against God's kingdom. Using the governments as an example, I think the liberal government is pretty clear it's against God's agenda, because it's usually for people based on people, and it has its own opinion, and it accepts sin, and it accepts everything. That's a clear one. And what we tend to do wrong is we just point at that. But an even more dangerous one is the conservative one, because the conservative one is one that's mostly based on culture and tradition of certain groups and ignoring what God says. It pulls in certain things of God to fit that culture and not pull in all of God. So I have to know. That's why that verse said, let me know, what is their destiny? Okay, if their destiny is not heaven, in other words, if I don't see this agenda fully following God, it's wrong. What is their God? What do they follow? Do I hear them go, but the Bible says all the time, not just in convenient times, then their destiny or their God is their stomach. And it says, and their glory is their shame. Some of the things they take as honor, and this is all the groups, and I just use two groups, the liberal group and the conservative group today. And the things that they hold up high and that they show respect for, none of them are in God. You know, some show a faulty love of accepting people along with their sin. Another one shows a pride and a respect for things that you like and you honor, and a very close embracing of the world. Very dangerous. So I have to recognize that. God gave me that warning. So if I just blindly go in and accept what the world does, I'm setting myself up. we must recognize that we are not from here, and we must live to minister to those that are from here. If I get fooled in any of the governments to think that the government is a godly government, I most likely won't minister to that government. Did you catch that? And I will most likely partner with that government. James 4 made very clear, friendship with the world is hatred towards God. He says anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. A common practice without us realizing, no, we're part of a whole nother kingdom. And it makes us minister to everyone. But I have to be focused on that in order to understand that. So his kingdom is much different and totally separate from. God's kingdom is made of righteousness, which we talk about more, peace. This is God's peace. Jesus says, I give you peace, my peace, not as the world does. So he gives us a peace that we need and that we embrace. He gives us a joy. And both this peace and this joy, if you notice, is not going to be based on our situation, our surroundings, our desires. It's fully based on God. It's a peace that that transcends understanding, and it's an unspeakable joy. Okay? It's something that overtakes us despite how we may feel. And then a power. And mostly when it's talking about his power, he did show it in miracles. He did show it in wonders. But the main part of God's power is God's word. The power is me following what he says, period. So that's God's kingdom. Big part of me following what he says, even though it may not seem or look like it's the right way, I do it because he says it, because this is his kingdom. That's why we call him Lord. He told me to do it. I do it. Even if it does not look right, because my sight is distorted. Those that will enter God's kingdom are those that are born again and follow God's law faithfully. When I say God's law, we're not talking about the Old Testament Ten Commandments, which was based on me doing it through me. It's talking about God's law that we see in the New Testament, which is me following him through grace, being strengthened and led by the Holy Spirit. Make sure you're clear on that. Some think it's because I said a few words, now I'm automatically a Christian, and no matter what I do, I'm automatically a Christian. Now, he made clear of that, it's going to be displayed only those that are doing. Okay, so the doing part does play a part. So born again means I change completely of me, getting rid of me, living completely for him. Those that are humble and do the will of God. This action part, I have to put emphasis on it, because especially in these last times, we have fully gotten away from that. I agree, there was a time where they put so much emphasis on works, they made it fully on the people. Those are the fundamentalists. Today, in society, in Christian society, we've totally taken away works, almost where we shame people who do good works, not realizing our good works are displayed if we've accepted him. When we get to righteousness, we'll talk about that. Those that are humble. Humble is God use me however you see fit. See, the good thing about being humble is I'm not going to be prideful and conceited. There's no trust in me. However, I'm not on the other end of the spectrum where I'm insecure and fearful. I'm saying to God, however you want me to do it, I will do. Right? So I'm not too good to do it, and I'm not too weak not to do it. I'm just going to let him use me. That's what the humility is, so I can do what he tells me. I'm just looking for what he tells me to do so I can do it. Our works will show if we are on the right path or not. So this is the key. The difference between the Old Testament is you did to be righteous, okay? You know, to be in God's kingdom. You did it to do it, and we failed, okay? This one is showing if you are, you'll be doing. It's the evidence that I am. So that's the significance and the difference between the two. My works will display if I am, all right? So those are the groups that are going to enter. The Bible also showed us the groups that will not enter the kingdom of God. He made very clear the unspiritual and living by the flesh. Once again, all this is how you live, because how you live will display what you are, right? When I'm unspiritual, I handle things based off of what the world and how the world handles them. Unfortunately, that's the majority of people today. We like to follow worldly counselors, worldly guidelines for our marriage, for our children, for the law, all this stuff. And we live based on how we feel and how things look. very dangerous, because if that's you, if that describes you, you're headed to hell. And I'm trying to be blunt so we can get this shock value so you can understand, wait a minute, is this me? Also, the ones that are not going to answer are the wicked and the idolaters. Now, idolatry today still fits the definition of worshiping something else other than God, but a deeper understanding of it shows us it'll include three other ingredients that we may not have noticed in the Old Testament. It will include immorality, which we already know of the sexual immorality. In other words, sex outside of how God tells to do it. That's what makes it spiritual. You got where I'm coming from. Sex is a spiritual part of life that God ordained, and it was meant to be one way. The impure, once again, using God again. If I add to what God's word says or take away from what God's word says, it's always surprised me and alarmed me that we have many leaders today that'll read something directly out the Bible and then tell us, don't worry about it, God doesn't care about that. Not using the Bible, they'll think they have the authority to now tell me, oh, we don't have to follow that because that was for back then. Sounds good, but they didn't show me in the word that he said, hey, this is going to be for a time. He didn't say that. Clearly saying, here's a command, do this. So that's the impure and the greedy. When the sole purpose is me. Okay? If you see these three ingredients, any combination of them, you're an idolater. And he says, will not enter the kingdom of God. Those that don't know God and who disobey the gospel. Now, knowing God is not where you walk down the street and you see somebody and say, hey, I know them. No. Knowing God is a relationship like I have with my wife, that we know each other. It's a very intimate, close relationship that we understand, we know. Doesn't mean we do exactly what the other one wants. Doesn't mean we like everything about each other. No. What it means is I know, I understand, I talk, I grow in a relationship with my wife. He's saying, if I don't have that, I'm not going to enter God's kingdom. And many don't have that. Many are called Christians, and then they give their own definitions, and they make up some other relationship, and they don't have a relationship. And he made it clear, those who do not obey the gospel. Excuse me. We usually know the gospel as the good news. In other words, that we have been saved from our sins, not realizing it's a process. The gospel is a path, if you will, something that we take from him in order for us to get this eternal life. But those who don't do it won't enter God's kingdom. And then he made a thing where we made a reference that the Bible shows us in many places that the rich will struggle to make it into God's kingdom. Now, this is very much for those who are in America today, because unfortunately, majority of us are rich. Now, in comparison, the top 1% are ridiculous rich, okay? But the rest of us are rich in comparison to the world. Most of the United States make up maybe 1 or 2% compared to the rest of the world. And that's us in Europe. And then you have some of the smaller rich nations that have it. And they live in their richness. But God makes clear on how to have and not let it define you, in order to keep you out of heaven. See, if I allow my richness to define me, I'm doomed. The rich are doomed from entering the kingdom of God if they do not do the following. If they do not live as rich to God by being generous and doing good deeds. Now, one thing the rich has done is they got their little groups together, kind of put together when they're going to give to a charity event and things of that sort. Pat themselves on the back, make sure they get a plaque, make sure they're known, they get benefits from it, or they'll have it regularly where they give a certain amount of money, and it'll be a nice chunk, but they're giving out of their wealth, as Jesus showed. It doesn't touch them, you understand? But it's still much more than others could give. So they're so busy patting themselves on the back, they don't understand what it means to be truly generous and what true good deeds are. True good deeds and true generous, they won't necessarily be able to plan for. They're going to watch situations, dig down deep, and give. And they're going to say, I have it. Why am I not giving? During this coronavirus time, you'll see them going out of the way to provide with the finances they have. Some are, some are not. You understand? And it'll be fully based on God. Secondly, being responsible to God for the riches they have. most of the rich today, and I met a rich person, once again, I said we are in America, mostly are rich, but I met somebody who was once again close to ridiculous rich, and I asked him a question, and he said, one way I got this way is I had to always keep in mind that I did this. He said, the minute I put down my guard, I live in, how he put it, frustration, and I'll live in guilt, because he was like, I don't deserve it. So he said, if I said that, I'd stop living for it, or I'd stop taking it, and then I'd become poor. And that was his answer. And it sounded brilliant in a worldly way, while it really just brought something to my attention of how wicked being rich can be when I allow it to define me. So being responsible to God is that, not necessarily guilt, but a Christian will be convicted. If I happen to make more, I know I'm blessed and God allowed me to make more, but I also know his word says I make more, I'm required to do more. So there's going to be a responsibility to it. And we also realize two things that you can show, not over hoarding and not over indulging. You have some billionaires that their job is to stay billionaires. Do you understand that? It's a shame because one that's not necessarily a Christian, I don't think. Bill Gates is known for giving tons of his money away, tons of it. And how he does it, I think he lets his father do it and he has no say. Okay. Now, once again, either which way, I'm not saying if he's great or not. What I'm saying is the problem with that is he's a non-Christian doing this, and Christians should be doing this. It's a where we're so busy trying to save. Do you understand that? We're so busy trying to save, we hoard. And that's what's going to testify against us, as it says in James 5. So under God's kingdom, we understand that the more I have, it's the more for me to do. I think it even says in Luke, those when it's all gone, then you will receive an extreme welcome in the heavenly places. But a lot of us are going to miss it because I'm trying to have it to make sure it defines me. Or the other end of it are those that overindulge. There are people who buy parking lots to have hundreds to thousands of cars. Seriously. You understand that? The amount of money they pay, and there's hotels and there's restaurants around here that charge thousands of dollars to stay in a room or to eat a meal, and people do it to say they did. That's overindulging. I mean, there's more. We can go deeper into this. I'm just saying, be careful, because even on the lower end, we have to be careful we're not the ones doing it. He's not saying not to enjoy yourself, but a lot of times it'll start defining us. Just to kind of give you a side note, this is what some leases and some of those things that people buy when we go on those trips and stuff like that. I'm not saying not to buy timeshares. I'm saying be careful, because timeshares kind of lead into the thing of you deserve it. So we invest in something with the mindset of I deserve. What you don't realize is we may be going against what it says in James of I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So deserve it or not, if I can't afford it, I can't afford it. And that's what many people have fallen into of I'm buying this vacation that I'm going to have because I deserve it. And then it ends up breaking us. So rich cannot define us. And that was a big part of it. So we have to understand, in order for us to truly get into God's kingdom, we have to first repent. Repentance is an understanding that I'm a sinner and then looking to turn completely away from it. Those two parts are very important. Okay, you got to repent. I can't just come to you and say, hey, have you accepted Christ as your personal savior? And you just kind of in a daze go, well, yes, I guess. No, it must be something that you understand. It's a process. You should tell somebody if they're interested. Let's sit down and talk about what God's word says. Let me tell you what you are, where you're at, what Jesus has done, what this all means. Now, do you want to make this decision? It's an understanding and a process. In a nutshell, God's kingdom is us living our lives in reverence of God. As I said earlier, many are Christians have no idea who God is. And the way you know that, you can show how they live. There's no reverence at all. We kind of read the Bible when we want to, get mad when sermons are too long, really aren't taking advantage of gaining the understanding that we have access to, but we still want to make sure we're going into heaven. So that's the message we want to hear. Let me not be responsible and just get what I want. That's his kingdom. Okay, so he gave understanding of how his kingdom works within him and living for him. His kingdom are his rules, his guidance. But to do that, I have to be righteous. But his righteous. And understand that God's kingdom and his righteousness, they work hand in hand. Okay, you can't have one without the other. I cannot be in God's kingdom if I'm not righteous. So that's why I have to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Do you understand that? Now, we must truly recognize we are sinners to truly receive righteousness. So as we said about repenting, remember, before you can get into God's kingdom, you have to know that you're a sinner. And many don't think they're a sinner. Many think they have done some sins. In other words, I'm a good person, but you don't know how many times I've heard people, even as Christians, truly believe I'm a good person, but in fact, we have people in this world that we want to see as evil. There's stations on TV that we like to watch about true evil people. And one reason why we do it, because it makes us feel good about self. Not realizing that's been hurting us. Because if I feel good about myself, why would I change? Do you understand this? However, when I recognize what a wretched man I am, now I'm open to truly receive God's righteousness. Have you ever thought about that? No one other than Jesus is righteous. All man's righteousness, worthless. God is not impressed with any human's righteousness down here. Never, ever. So when you look in the Old Testament and it talks about righteousness, you know what I mean, of certain men like Enoch, Elijah, Moses, so on and so forth, he's talking about something different. Not them in themselves righteousness, it's them receiving his righteousness. Keep that in mind, because the Bible made very clear in Romans 3 that all a man's righteousness, all have fallen short. No one is good. No, not one is what it says. So this righteousness has to be different than me looking at a man. Even David himself, who the Bible really holds up high, but it's because David kept pursuing his righteousness. Not, I'm talking about his as in Christ, not in David's own righteousness. Now, Jesus is our righteousness, and true righteousness can't be faked. So when I say he is our righteousness, I'm trying to just get him to live through me. What I'm not trying to do is be something to impress him. And that's where we get it wrong. You have those that start, you know, and this is where self-righteousness come in. They almost carry themselves with a self-imposed understanding of what they think is right. That's what's created these distorted cultures to look down on other cultures in order to puff up their culture, not realizing they're setting themselves to go to hell. Why? Because they made a righteousness, called it righteousness, and people foolishly follow that. Not realizing, no, when I'm born again, it's truly me dying. And this is what baptism displays. That's why you're dunked. And then as you're brought up, you're receiving his righteousness. Okay? Like I said, true righteousness can't be faked. It's you displaying God. The reason why it can't be faked, because it's a spiritual thing that can only be done by Christ. And since we failed, it's us humbly and truly allowing him to be seen through us. Righteousness is made of two very strong ingredients. Must have to be a Christian: faith and love. So true God faith, not distorted faith, and true God love, agape love. Okay, those two things make what was called the shield of righteousness, which guards our purpose or our heart. So if I want to know if I'm truly displaying his righteousness, it's going to be my faith in him. Okay, because my faith in him is just a full trust in Christ. Right? And showing it in love, doing it based on the quality that he has placed, like we see in 1 Corinthians 13. So that's going to be true righteousness displayed. We get righteousness by receiving credit from God, by believing in God, which means my faith is displayed. That's a mouthful. Let me explain what that means. So in other words, I never truly earn it because I can't. You understand that? However, my faith is showing that I'm trusting in God as my provider. So all I do is what he says. I've never earned it. I don't know if you remember in the last series, I gave that example of I owe $1 quadrillion, but he told me to work for 20 and your bill's covered. And no, I don't care how many times I work for that $20, but I work for the 20 because he told me to work for the 20, not to earn it. Do you understand that? So if part of it is, Keith, keep working for the 20, I'll take care of your bill. Do you see how that works? Okay. All right. We're still doing what he says, but I did not earn it, but I got credited. So I went back to my bill. They would go, it's been paid. Wait, what do you mean it's been paid? I only made like $80. No, it's been paid in full. All right. So that's, and how do I do that? By not just saying I believe in Christ, believing in Christ by doing what I believe in Christ. Faith is me searching the word first, making sure I got it from the word, and then applying it and repeat. That's belief. That's going to be belief. True belief. That's why it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that he who believes will receive eternal life and not be condemned. So we understand that my belief is necessary. Belief isn't something you just have in your head. We do a whole big part of belief in here just so you understand, because you have many who don't believe. And hopefully they understand what belief is. But there was one other thing, as we now get to the final stages of this lesson, one other thing is needed for righteousness in our lives. One very important thing. Discipline. Discipline produces righteousness. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And then it says, later on, however, it produces a harvest of, watch this, righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, there's a couple of things I need to show you here. If you get a chance and you read the first part of Hebrews 12, verse 1, where it says, and it lets us understand, that it says to endure hardship as discipline. Now, hardship are when you go through tough times. And he said, endure it. Go through it. A lot of times we quit because of it, look for ways out of it, complain through it, instead of going through it and still showing a love of God. You're going to feel a certain way, okay? But he's disciplining us. And this right here tells us, he's saying God knows. He's saying not only doesn't it not seem pleasant, he's saying, oh, it's downright painful. He's saying, I know this. He's saying, but it's going to produce something that we need, a harvest of righteousness, but only for those who have been trained by it. Only when I allow the discipline to train me will I be trained, will I receive this righteousness. See, some people are going through hardships and they're just buying their time and they're doing, like I said, they're looking for ways out of it, complaining through it. It's like going to school. You had some, and the school system got so frustrated, who go to school, either they cut class or they're in class and they don't do their homework. They don't listen to the teacher. They're being sent to the principal. And then after a matter of time, they just move them on. Now, what they don't realize is they received nothing. Do you understand that? They received nothing. They just got moved on. And in their minds, oh, I'm in this grade now. I mean, I grew up with some people that could not read. And it's not because reading wasn't offered. It's because they didn't receive the training of reading. Now, I'm not saying there are some, I don't want to make this a thing about schools and how schools have failed, because they have, in many cases, especially poor, but that's a whole nother thing. I'm talking about the ones who had an opportunity and chose not to. And that, there's a group out there that has, and a group out here that has been missed out on due to opportunity. Just, once again, I don't want it to turn into a whole nother thing and make it seem like we're ignorant to the fact of unbalance. But with that said, we are talking about those who have gone, ignored it, went through the process, and in the end, why can't I do this? Do you understand that? Okay? If I haven't allowed myself to be trained by it, I won't receive the benefits of it. So, if I don't go through hardships and endure it means still do what God says while I go through this. One good example is you're going to have enemies. I keep loving them. What I want out of it is for me to love them and they turn out to be good people and we become friends. Or I be nice to them and I see revenge happen to them. I can tell you, majority of times in my life, where I've seen people just do wrong to me for no reason, and I showed love, most of the time, I didn't see anything happen in that way. We didn't become close. They still hated me. My feelings were frustrating towards them, but I still continued to show love. And even though I came out of it, by sight, I looked at it and said, what the heck was all that for? But spiritually, I know I've been blessed by it. Do you understand that? God will deal with that person. That's why he said, vengeance is mine. But that's just one example of how he'll allow us to be in a situation. And that's a building of me. Stop looking at that person and that situation. Discipline is so necessary. And this is why parents must show it to all of their children from the time they're born. Okay? So you have to have all of these things for righteousness. So how will we know if we have received God's righteousness? How do we know if I'm now displaying Christ? Watch this. First of all, true faith will be displayed in obedience. Okay? It will be displayed. It will be shown. You know, I can't go sit in a shell somewhere and say I'm righteous. It's going to be shown automatically in some of the most harshest situations. I can't take a car and say my car is waterproof and you just say, oh, it is. I know it because I've seen it when it never rained. Right? It's not until it goes through a downpour to where somebody says not a drop of water came in where they can go, yep, that car is waterproof. Same thing with us. We're going to have to go through some detailed times to truly show our righteousness. It says in Romans 6, 16 through 18. Romans 6, 16 through 18. It says, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to whom you obey. And what it says is, when I follow something, I'm its slave. So watch your life. Whatever you do, whatever your purpose is, that purpose is your master. It says, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death. Did you catch this? Okay. Or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So this is my choice. I can choose. Do I go for the pleasure of my flesh or do I go for the obedience to Christ? It's a choice I have to do every day. But he's saying, I'm showing you the outcome. Because a lot of times we'll go to sin now, it'll feel good now, and we'll say it was worth it. Not realizing that you're doing for a temporary, and it's going to end in an eternity, a negative eternity. But I may go through a moment of discomfort for an eternity of comfort. Do you get this? He says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Now watch what he said there, because a lot of people just once again turn Christianity into this, say these words and it would be nice if you follow. Now realizing, no, he's saying a true Christian will follow. The term it uses is wholeheartedly obey. In other words, I want to obey. There's going to be two forms you're going to know for those who really want to obey. They need to receive the message. Once again, you get those, the ones who are going out of their way to get the message. I need to get this word. Don't you understand? I have to get it. Nothing will ever stop them from getting it. Then they go through a phase of understanding it, and then they break their neck to apply it, and they repeat. That's wholeheartedly obeying the form of teaching. You're going to ask questions. You're going to do everything. Why? Because I have to have it. Now, we get those today that, once again, because if you look at them and they happen to be doing more than the world, they're so busy patting themselves on the back. I do more than them, so at least I'll get a C. It's passing. Amen. Not realizing, no, I'm supposed to live 100% for him. He says in verse 18, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, this isn't something that automatically happened to us and we can't get out of. This is a mindset I must have. I must stop living for righteousness with this, isn't this good what I did, God? Instead of, no, I have to do this, right, God? Do y'all get this? In other words, a lot of us live when we do something righteous, we think we did him a favor. Many still think when they go to church, they're doing God a favor. When we do something that the Bible says, we're doing God a favor, give me credit, and not me doing what I'm responsible for doing in the first place. When we live in reverence, we'll live with a mindset of, I have to do this. When we don't live in reverence, we live with a mindset of, isn't it nice that I did this? So it'll be displayed in me looking for what he says and doing it. The righteous will be displayed by doing right. Okay? There's a difference between wrong and right. Once again, let that definition be by the Bible, not by your culture. today's culture, and I used the two in the beginning of this, you have the liberal culture and the conservative culture. The liberal culture basically saying, as long as you feel it's right, then it's right. Wrong. Very dangerously wrong. Okay? The conservative culture, we allowed a group of people to come together and say, this is right, this is wrong. Listen to this, don't listen to this. Do this and look like this and be this. Once again, wrong. The only authority is God. He's the one who tells us right. 1 John 3:7-10 says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. That's why I just gave you those two examples. Some will give you it and it'll sound great, but they're both wrong, dangerously wrong. He's saying, don't let them lead you astray. Now watch what he says. He who does what is right is righteous. This is why Satan, being brilliant, has given us flavors of righteous. And we know they're not righteous, or we're supposed to know. You know what I mean? If I gave you something and said it's good for you, even though it's going to kill you, just because I said it's good for you doesn't change it. It's still going to kill you. And that's what he's letting us know. So first of all, I got to know what's right, which is only of God, because only God is good, and do what he says. So it says, just as he is righteous. Verse 8 says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil. Now, do you notice how he uses, he doesn't say right and wrong. He says right, righteous, and sin. Got where I'm coming from. Remember, sin is going against God. Because faith, when I live through faith, is when I'm doing righteous. Because faith is me following him. And like it says in Romans 14, anything I do without faith is sin. So I have to do it knowing it's from him. That's faith. So he made clear, he who does what is sinful or not living by faith is of the devil. This is because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the devil's work. The devil's already doomed for eternity in the lake of fire. But the work that he's been doing down here has been influencing us and leading us astray. Jesus came and gave us protection from it. We just need to now get into his protection. Verse 9 says, no one who is born of God will continue. Now, the reason why I have continue, because that Greek word is showing living in, doesn't mean you won't sin anymore. Even though we have the power not to sin anymore, but that's a whole other study. It's letting me know I won't continue to do it. Okay? It will not define me anymore. Those that are sleeping around will no longer sleep around. You won't know them as doing it. Those who get drunk will no longer get drunk. That will be something that defines them. Okay? Do you get where I'm going with this? It won't be something that is you. Even if you hide it, if it still defines you, it's you. It says they will not continue to sin. Why? Because God's seed remains in him. In other words, he's leaning upon the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. When I'm truly born of God, and this is why I'm saying it cannot, that means I gave up me and totally accepted him. Unfortunately, many have not done that. We've taken a concept, but you're still living for you. You are the God. And the minute God goes against you, you're seconds away of leaving him. Okay? It says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. He breaks it down. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. He throws that one in the end because it's so necessary. Now, let me go over this first part. Once again, this is not only for me to make sure I am righteous. This is for me to let me know if you are righteous. I don't have to ask. I just watch and to say, okay, which ones out there are Christian? That's why it says they'll know them by their fruit. You watch their actions, and this is why I have to know the difference. I told you many people would jump up and call people who do good deeds, especially during this epidemic. When things were going wrong, we seen people doing stuff for their neighbor, and it was so great to see it, and we call that righteous. No, it's a decent thing, and it's nice. But if the purpose is not God, it was meaningless. That's why when you go into 1 Corinthians and talks about love, it says, if I have not love, but I give to the poor, I have done nothing. Do you get where I'm coming from? If I don't apply God to it, I've done absolutely nothing. I've done an action and the purpose is distorted, but you only see the top part of it. You know what I mean? That's why Satan wants to come off as doing you a favor when he attacks you. Look at how he attacks. He looks like he's the one who understands and he wants to help you. did God really say? You understand how he does this? Hey, I'm here with you. And we miss that. But when I see them displaying the Bible all the time, hey, that person's a Christian, right? God will purposely allow us to be in the same predicament as others in order for us to shine this light. But then he throws this thing, very important, is how I am with you. And remember, love isn't this flaky, I love him, I love her. That's not love. Love will be displayed. You're going to see how I react to you based on him, period. If I do it in any other way, it's not love. And hate, and we saw those who hate, will not enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, the righteous will live by faith. As we saw earlier, as we just read about the righteous. And to be right, it's me not sinning. Me not sinning is me living by faith. That's it. Living by faith. Faith isn't something I apply at certain moments. Faith is something that I do all the time. Hebrews 10, 35 to 39 says, so do not throw away your confidence. Now, why does he say that? Why does that have to be put there? Because there's a lot of people living by faith, frustrated, if we're being honest. I'm doing everything that the Bible tells me, and I'm seeing absolutely nothing. Absolutely. Okay, this is why he says we live by faith, not by sight, right? My understanding of my walk will be my output. Are you doing what God says? Yes, great. Not, hey, are you getting a lot of stuff that you enjoy? Well, yes, I am. Then God must be blessing you. Do you see how we distort people? You have people that are the biggest sinners in the world, and it seems like life is falling into place, and they just think, I am just favored by God. And they're doomed for hell. While you have somebody that seems like life is a struggle and they're really going through the struggle and they're like, what the heck do I do? Not realizing, no, keep trusting in him. I know you don't get it now, but you have to trust in him. That's why he says not to throw away your confidence. He says it will be richly rewarded. I'm telling you, those who make it into heaven and have gone through struggles down here, they're going to go, wait a minute, you mean I get this and all I had to do was that? It's not going to even compare, but I can't explain that because you can't comprehend that. You just have to receive that. It says in verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Did you catch that? So there's a process. There's something I must go through, so I better persevere. There's a couple of times in his word where he says, only he who overcomes, he who endures until the end. You understand that. So my process in Christ requires me to do it until he calls me home. Until the day I die. Perseverance has to be put there because it means I'm going to keep going forward. I have those days where I feel like stopping, quitting, giving up. Feeling is one thing, but perseverance is, but I don't. Do you understand this? You continue because my focus is him, not my situation. Verse 37 says, for in just a very little while, even though we're struggling on what a very little while means, it says, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Satan does a good job, and I think we've added to it, on distorting time. It says, but my righteous one will live by faith. He's already letting you know, these are the ones that are mine. Now, stop there for a minute. You have to get this. There's only a small group that's going to be the ones he's talking about. And that's the ones that are living by faith. That means everything they do is based on God's word. They live their life to get what God's word is saying in order for them to apply God's word. Unfortunately, very rare today. We still allow our emotions, our traditions, our situations, and so on and so forth to dictate our lives. We live by opportunity. Right now, people have this opportunity, discomfort, our outlook, our desires, what we value to dictate what we're going to do next with this coronavirus. What are you going to do next? What is it based on? Interesting, isn't it? It's going to be very interesting on what we do. What is it based on? Think about that. He's saying, when I come, the badge that they're going to have is faith. And he makes clear, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Okay. Now, here's an encouraging point he puts. He said, but we are not of those who shrink back and are what? Destroyed. Let me show you something he said here, because I think a lot of people make the mistake of thinking he's saying Christians are not going to shrink back. No. He's giving an encouraging point, especially in this letter in Hebrews, but to Christians, of an encouraging letter, you know, but you're not the one that's going to shrink back, right? Because if you do, you know you're going to be destroyed. That's hell. Shrinking back means I've started walking by faith and then I quit. Shrinking back means I did it for a certain amount of time. I was tired of seeing everybody else benefit from it, which means you were walking by sight. You allowed sight to interfere in your faith. That's why the not by sight is so necessary. You were walking, you looked, you stopped, you shrunk back, destruction. He says, but of those who believe, remember what belief is, I keep doing it, it's showing in my life and everything that I do, and are saved. I hope you got that. Because a lot of times we distort this and just say, no, he already told us we're not the ones who shrink back. Even though by faith I see through God's word, no, there are those who have given up a long time ago. They still call themselves Christians, but they quit. And we don't convict, we don't rebuke, we say nothing. Well, yeah, they're a Christian. Wait, they haven't been to church in I don't know how long. They haven't been. You watch their lives, they're just like the world. Yeah, but they're a Christian. I remember when they got saved. You see this? And he made this clear. That's not you, right? You're not going to be the one that shrinks back. You're going to be the one that keeps displaying, despite how things go. That's our badge. That's what he's going to be looking for when he returns. So understand, righteousness must be a lifestyle. It's not something that I have one time and then it sticks with me forever. It's something that I live, something that I am. I must be like Christ. First of all, we are to represent God to the world. This is our goal. Our goal is not to make the world a better place. Our goal is not to mold a government that'll do what the world looks good in. Our thing is not to get as much happiness as we want. It's never all of these things that we think are good and wholesome. No, it's fully based on God. In order to bring others in. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. So part of his kingdom is he's sending out ambassadors. Now, when we send ambassadors to other countries, they represent our country, right? They don't go over there to become part of that other country. They go there to represent this country to that other country. We do it even for a purpose. It says, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, I ask that question. When you go into the world, are you showing God to make them go, I should become a Christian? Or are they just seeing somebody that's just like them? Period. Can you say every day of your life how you acted in this situation, how you treated this person, how you dealt with this opportunity or dealt with your family, dealt with your marriage, that it displayed God in order to minister to others? That's what he's saying. That's why it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, what does that mean? He's saying this will not work unless you're fully with him, unless you're completely living for him. That's it. We must be fully back to him. He has to be 100% the purpose. That's why it says in verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. In other words, to take away that part of us living for us, not living for him, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do y'all catch this? Now remember, we are showing Christ and then we become that righteousness of God. So when they see us, they see God. That's the key. I don't see that. And we're struggling with that. And how we display, we're displaying his righteousness, so we display him. We're ministering to the world by living for him. My job is not the big thing. God's not going to be impressed with a person with 5-6 degrees and made it up to the top of a company and made something that his name got put on. God's going to look at those people that in every aspect of their schooling, of their walking, of their working, they display him. They're going to miss major opportunities to display him. They're going to take certain things that are undesirable to display him. They're going to make sure their company and their opportunity and their success is equal in the way that they're doing it for him, in the way that they are with their family, with their children, with their lives. All about him. to display him. We are to be the righteousness of God. It should be one of the things we strive for in life. Righteousness has to be the goal. Remember we talked about, know the ones that are against God's kingdom. And part of it, it says their glory is their shame. You'll see the things that they're going for are the temporary. So you'll have people down here that are looking to make a legacy, to get the most out of life, to be the most or the best at whatever. And all this we call honor and we call this great. And it's basically shame because it becomes about us. However, you'll see us pursuing righteousness. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And even though faith and love makes up righteousness, righteousness still has to be a big part of that, because I got to treat faith separately and I got to treat love separately. But in that, it's going to make me pursue righteousness. So it's something I have to be searching for. And as you're taking the study, you're going in and going, man, I got to make sure that I'm within his righteousness. So along with all of those other godly characteristics, I must pursue this. I must go after it. Now, pursuing it means, and this is one of the reasons why God made it clear that I wasn't supposed to make church in order to lure you in, but I'm supposed to present church in order as a place that you can go to receive it. So if I really want it, I'll come get it. Does that make sense? If you really want it, you'll come get it. You'll make that effort. If you don't, oh well, that's your choice. You understand that? You'll pursue it. You'll go after it. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee the evil desires of youth. So pursuing it's also going to mean I have to leave something in order to go after something. Right? I have to stop this in order to get this. If I want my health to get better, and the doctor will say you have to stop eating as much, you have to stop drinking, you have to stop this. And a person who really wants it will do it. Too many programs sometimes embrace people in that wrong, even though that's the thing that's stopping it. No program in any addiction or problem will work until the first part of it is they have to want to do it to do it. You understand it? Now, I'll help you the minute I know you want to. I'm not going to be chasing you around to make sure you're not. It's going to be, here is the goal. Do you want to do it? Yes. Okay, now let's start. Because it's going to go on that goal of reaching him. That's why he's saying, I have to flee the desires of the youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I really want to serve you, God. Please know the difference. A pure heart is somebody that really wants to, even though their flesh does not. Don't mistake your heart for your faith and for your heart. Mistake your heart for your flesh. We tend to do that. We let our feelings dictate our heart. That's not your heart. That's fleshly want. We're going to do heart and mind coming up soon, God willing. Okay? But understand it. So we have to pursue righteousness. And we are to offer every part of ourselves to righteousness, not to sin. Every ounce of us, as we live, has to be, how do I do this to be righteous? How do I say this to be righteous? How do I see this to be righteous? Look what he says in Romans 6:11-14. And one thing you'll notice, it's a choice. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Why does he say count yourselves? Because the opportunity is still there for me to live for sin. So I have to act like it doesn't exist. I have to live as it's not even an option. And the only option is live for God in Christ Jesus. And that's why it says in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. I have to get rid of it with the power he has given me. I have to eliminate it. Now, what is sin? It's living for self, not living for God. Okay? Put it that way. Right? So, I can't let the desires reign in my body. Doesn't mean the desire itself will not be there. It won't reign. The I want will not be a factor. I tell couples this, I tell individuals this, I tell parents this, I tell children this. The problem you're having is you. Think about it. Most marriages come in and they're mad at the other person for not doing what I want. That's the desire. I'm not saying it's wrong. What I'm saying is you're living for the desire. Not for the answer, not for God. You're living for the desire. And that desire is the thing that'll strive and take over. He was like, don't let it reign. Don't let it be the purpose. And verse 13 says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Okay? So in other words, I can still go sin. I still have that opportunity, but I have to make it so that's not even an option. But he says, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. God, this is yours. You tell me what you wanted me to do. I'm going to your word to follow exactly what you tell me to do, and I'm going to do it until you tell me to stop, because it's yours. At times, the reason why he says this is at times I'm going to feel like, God, I've been doing exactly what you wanted me to do the way you wanted me to, and I don't see. You see where I'm going? I don't see. And this is why faith comes in, because faith will just be, I don't feel it, but you said it, so I'll do it. He says to offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. That's why in a lot of my prayers, you'll hear me say, allow me to be an instrument used by you, presenting your word in a way that's honorable and reverent. What am I saying to him? Please get me out the way. Please don't let me go into this thing based on me. Allow me to be just that instrument. I love that example, because an instrument just does what the person playing it tells it to do. That's it. It never takes over. It never stops. And you know, unless it's broke, unless it's a broken instrument. It says in verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So as long as I display grace, I have the power that I can say no. No longer am I under a, I can't help it. I am now under, I didn't help it, if I don't. So I have the choice to say, I will help it. It's my choice to live for God and to live for righteousness. Righteous acts must be God-purposed. In order for it to be righteous, the purpose will be God. Remember, I told you, people are out there going out there doing good deeds, patting themselves on the back, and then they feel good. And then they go home, they go sleep, and go, ooh, I did a good deed. Red Cross. Just because you work for the Red Cross, just because you get the army in there that's doing something that was said was right. I feel so bad for our armed forces, because we're placing in their head, because they're doing something for our government and for our country, we almost equate it to for God. And it's not. Definitely pray for them, because they're put in harm's way. But it's not for God, because unfortunately, both sides are doing it. When places go to war, both sides are doing what we call honorable. So who's right? It says in Matthew 5:47, he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. In other words, when I do righteous, it better first of all be righteous, as we seen earlier, it's based on God, and just for God. There are things that I do that you may never see. So you may never give me credit. But your credit is meaningless to me. And my credit should be meaningless to you. Do you understand that? Our purpose is to serve God. He says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Think about what he just said. He was like, what was your purpose for doing it? And see, this is what makes me realize when I know what is right and what's not right. Because there's stuff that this world told me to do that is right. And they're giving me attaboys and pat me on the back. And I'm looking and I'm going, what does this have to do with God? Absolutely nothing. You understand that? And then when I do it, what was my purpose for doing it? So people see how godly I am. Well, that's your reward. Hopefully they'll say, Keith is such a godly person, but I'm getting nothing from God because it was meaningless. So it must be God's purpose. And also, we must spiritually mature to truly understand righteousness. Now, that's another thing. Most Christians today are babes, and they have no intention on growing. Even though the Bible shows in Hebrews 5:13-14, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. This is why a lot of people are going to read this study, and still come out going, I don't get it. It's the same way that when you see a child trying to stick something into a plug socket, and you pop them on the hands, and they look at you with this bewilderment of, I can't believe you hit me. Now, the reverence will be how they equate, me doing this is wrong. The popping will remind me, and as they mature, they'll go, oh, that could have killed me. As they mature. If they don't mature, you'll have to keep popping them on the hand, because they're not learned or being trained by it. He was like, they're not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. They either are not getting them, or they're not listening to them. Verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature. There's a lot of stuff that we preach in God's word that you won't get if you don't mature. You'll hear it, you'll say amen, and go, I don't get it. Why? Because you haven't matured. Because the mature take it and look what they do. It says, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, good from evil is not that simple, right? No, what's good, what's bad. I can't show you some cue cards and say, pick what's good and what's bad. And the reason why we struggle with it is because a lot of us are still spiritually immature. And those who are mature aren't being the mature that we're supposed to. We're not using it continually, constantly. We're allowing it to still dictate us. So finally, seeking the kingdom and righteousness first means they take total priority. I'm saying it again because how I said it sounds like it was confusing. Seeking God's kingdom and righteousness first means they take total priority. These two things must define us. I'm living in his government based on him, and I'm doing it right. Showing him. Philippians 3, 8 through 11 breaks this down, and this is what we all should be doing. I'm hoping you follow this one because it's a powerful statement of what we all need to do. It says, Philippians 3, 8 through 11, watch this. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who for whose sake I have lost all things. Now, what is he saying? Right now, in front of each and every one of you that are listening to this, that are truly listening, you have values. You have things in your life that mean something to you. And unfortunately, they are equal to or play some sort of part in your decisions in life and the things that you do. However, unless you consider them a loss, and unless you say, I'm letting them go to gain him completely, you're doing them an injustice and you're doing yourself an injustice, and you may be in eternal danger. That's why I have to consider them worthless in order to give them true wealth. Those people who live for their children are most likely killing their children. You get this? That's what he's saying. I have to lose it all. He says, I have to know Christ in its fullness. That's why that one verse says, if you don't come to me hating your wife and your children and your parents and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. He was like, because they're going to now try to equal with me, and that's you giving Satan a doorway in. He says, I have to consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. In order for me to truly live for his kingdom and his righteousness, I have to gain Christ completely. And to be found in him, verse 9, not to having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, me trying to do it on my own, me trying to do things that I think is right. No, but that which is through faith in Christ, the only way to have true righteousness. All right, God, tell me what you want me to do, how and when you want me to do it. That the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. This faith and this thing, I encourage you, God willing, we have this Bible study coming up on faith step by step, because a lot of people are missing it on how faith works. And the only way we have access to this kingdom and this righteousness is going to be through faith. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I'm hoping we took this, completely erasing everything that we lived for based on us, and looked at what he offers us to live fully on him and his law, his ways, displaying his righteousness. Let's review. Evidence of righteousness is obedience to God, doing right, a life fully based on faith. That's going to be the evidence. If you truly want to know if that's what you're doing, that's what you'll see. Obedience to God, doing right, so I have to know what right is, and a life fully based on faith. 100%. Why'd you do it? Because God said. Why'd you do it? Because it is written. Secondly, a lifestyle of righteousness will consist of displaying God to the world. So it's not the situations, it's how I am in the situations. Very important. Pursuing God's righteousness. I'm going to church. Y'all be demanding, Pastor, make sure you give me that. I need the next step. Not these excuses of, well, I got stuff to do. I know. I was so busy. I got to get this word. I got to understand this word in order for me to apply this word. Offering yourselves to righteousness, not sin. Once we become saved, we are now empowered Now it's our choice. It's a daily choice. I'm doing this for God or not. Making sure all we do is godly purposed. Once again, I should be able to ask the question, why did you do that? Well, because God said. Not, well, it's good. It's the right thing to do. Have you ever heard people say that? It's the right thing to do. What does that mean? Based on what is it the right thing to do? You'd be surprised how many things, if you look back in your life that you did, that you thought was the right thing, really wasn't. And then very importantly, maturing in God. Stop being a babe. Stop just drinking milk. Get this solid food and apply it. So in the end, all together, God's kingdom and God's righteousness must take total precedence. Amen. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, we thank you for your kingdom and your righteousness. And we thank you for offering everything we need in life. You are our provider. You are our provision. Dear Lord, you are our source. We want to walk in that way at all times, making sure that we are displaying that we know where everything we need, even the things we want, come from. Our abilities and everything, that we really have no say, even when we think we do. We ask for your forgiveness on the times that we have allowed ourselves to even think that we played a part and not realizing it's all for you. Help us to help encourage one another. Help us to truly get out of our own self-righteousness and truly grow in yours. Continual blessings for those in the church, those who are struggling, those who are going through situations, but still allow all of us to realize the situations we're placed in is still to live in you, to still grow in you, to be blessed by you. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say, Amen.